Well, let's pray. Lord, once again we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. May you speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Yvonne Ruff of Smithville, Missouri, picked up her three-year-old son, Kobe, from Sunday school. And then they got in their car and started driving home. They were barely on the way when three-year-old Kobe said to her mother, "I hate Jesus. Jesus is yucky." Huh. Needless to say, Yvonne was mortified. Like, what's going on here? But she tried to keep her composure, and she gave it a couple minutes. And then she said to Kobe, "So Kobe, tell me, why do you hate Jesus? You know, he died for you." And Kobe at first was a bit perplexed. He tilted his head in puzzlement, thought about what his mother said, and then he says, "Cheez-Its, Mom, I hate Cheez-Its." The Sunday school teacher had given them a snack, and he hated Cheez-Its, not Jesus. Not Jesus, but Cheez-Its. The fact is, though, even though Kobe didn't hate Jesus, some people do. Some people hate Jesus. Other people don't hate him, but they find him simply irrelevant. And still others are attracted to Jesus, but they don't stick with him. Not for the long haul, anyway. Do you find any of that amazing? I do. I find it very amazing. Which brings us to our text, if you turn with me to Genesis 25. And it's the story, the beginning part of Esau and Jacob. We pick up our story when both Esau and Jacob are in Rebekah's womb. And when the two were still in Rebekah's womb, verse 22, they struggled together within her. And Rebekah inquired of the Lord as to why the two were struggling so. And she was told in verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." These two nations were Edom, which descended from Esau, and Israel, which descended from Jacob. And on the day the two were born, verse 25 and 26, Esau came out first, and Jacob, verse 26, came out grasping Esau's heel, meaning that this was a harbinger of things to come. That even though Esau was the older and he should inherit all the rights and privileges of the firstborn, that Jacob would grasp and supplant him, which is what we see happen. The years pass. Now we're in verse 27 and 28. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, an outdoorsy type person. Jacob, on the other hand, was a quiet man dwelling in tents, not an outdoorsy type person. What is more, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. They each had their favorites. So because of their personalities, their professions, and their parents, there developed a rivalry between Esau and Jacob. And Jacob got the upper hand of it. You probably know the story, but here it is. Let's read through it, 29 through 34. "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I am about to die, and of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Isaac despised his birthright." Aren't those last five words sad? "Thus Esau despised his birthright." We human beings can be incredibly dumb, can't we be? Just like Esau. Trading a birthright for a bowl of stool. So are there parallels between this story and people today? Obviously, I think there is. Let's remind ourselves that man was given a birthright from God. We were created to live in fellowship with him. And in one sense, everybody who has ever been born is a child of God, created to live in fellowship with him. How cool is that? And obviously, as you know, someone, Satan, conned us out of our birthright, just like Jacob conned Esau out of his birthright. It wasn't enough for Adam and Eve to be made in the image of God. Satan tempted them to eat of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he said, when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so they were conned out of their birthright by Satan. They ate of the fruit, and they were, as you know, kicked out of the garden. So like Esau, Adam and Eve despised their birthright. And as a result, they lost it. But here's where our story takes a turn that this story doesn't. When Esau lost his birthright, he lost it forever. When we lost ours, God did something about it. He died on the cross and made it possible for us to regain our birthright. Anyone who trusts in him can regain their birthright and become once again a child of God. Amazing. How cool is that? What can top being a child of God? And yet so many people, way too many people like Esau, don't care and opt for the stew rather than what could be. They turn their back on Christ. So in the time we have left, let's think about why. Why do some people turn their back on Jesus? Esau gave his birthright away because, verse 29, he was exhausted, and apparently, verse 30, famished. And so as he said to Jacob, as we already read, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. And the King James says, he said, feed me, I pray thee. I like the NIV, and the NIV says, quick, let me have some of that red stew. There was an urgency to his request. He was tired and he was hungry and he wanted his stew now. How often we sell out our birthright? How often we sell it because of our appetites? Because we want what we want now. How many people refuse to turn to Christ to be saved because they think he will stop their fun or impinge upon their comfortable life or call them to do something that they don't want to do? Or how many people in the church only half follow Christ for the same reasons? Because they think he'll limit their fun, impinge upon their comfortable lifestyle, or ask them to do things that they don't want to do. Jesus compared these people to the soil that had the thorns. And when the seed of his gospel fell upon it, they started to grow, and yet they did not grow too long because the cares of the world, Matthew 13, 22, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, or we could say the deceitfulness of things, choked out their spiritual growth. And Paul was even more blunt. When Paul was talking about these people, he said in Philippians 3:19 that their God is their belly. Their God is their appetites. Just as Esau's was. At the end of the day, all those who reject Christ and all those who only half follow him do what they do because they want what they want. Their bowls of stew. More than they want the birthright that God has given them. Now, you may be inclined to excuse Esau. I mean, Jacob played him like a fiddle. You may be inclined to excuse people nowadays. Satan plays them like a fiddle. But think about this for a moment. People in our society would say, oh, poor Esau, he was such a victim. Everybody's a victim nowadays. They would say he was a victim of emotional abuse and cry about his oppressive home situation. And were the twins alive today, we would not be shocked if Esau could sue Jacob and would sue Jacob and win millions and millions of dollars for emotional hurt. When I look at Esau, I wonder, was he a man or a baby? A baby wants to eat now, and if baby doesn't get food right now, the baby starts crying. I think a man is able to wait a little bit, isn't he? Had I been in Esau's place and been insulted by Jacob, like Jacob is basically insulting Esau in our text, I would have turned around, walked away, and popped the pizza in the oven. I mean, really? Sell your birthright for a bowl of stew? Couldn't Esau wait a little bit and fix his own meal? Let's not kid ourselves. When we give in to temptation, and yes, sometimes the pull of temptation is almost irresistible, and yes, I've given in to my share of temptation, but still, let's not kid ourselves. When we give in to temptation, we choose to do what we do. Esau made a choice. And then when we make our choices for good or evil make us. We should be talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, but we don't. When we talk about the patriarchs, we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Esau made a choice. And then the choice made him. Now think about where the battle was lost for Esau. Once again, verse 29, he was exhausted. And all the poor choices we make when we're exhausted, never make an important choice when you are just exhausted, emotionally, physically, whatever. Never make a choice. We make poor choices when we're exhausted, and he was exhausted. He was also famished, verse 30. And again, all the poor choices we make when we're famished or worried or frightened, lonely, insecure, and so on. But at the end of the day, why did Esau sell his birthright to his brother? Because he despised his birthright. He didn't value it until he lost it. Isn't that where the battle is typically won or lost for all of us? Consider, if I truly valued my physical well-being, if I truly valued it, I probably would not eat some of the things I eat and probably exercise more than I do. I say I value my physical well-being, but do I really? If I eat some of the things I eat and exercise as little as I do, where's the battle won or lost? I simply don't value it as much as I sometimes think I do. Or put it in another context. If people really truly valued Christ as he should be valued, as an awesome God, a wondrous Savior, a lover of our souls. If people really valued Christ as he ought to be valued, would they ever opt like Esau for bowls of stew instead of God himself? And if we Christians valued holiness as much as we think we do, if we really valued holiness as much as we think we do, would we make some changes in our life? I wonder. These are hard questions, I know. But if we never ask these questions, then what are we doing? We're making a god of our gut, god of our belly, a god of our appetites. We're just going through life, responding to the way we feel, and never giving serious thought to what's important. So ask yourself, what do you truly value? And again, I know this is a hard question. What do you truly value? What's really, at the end of the day, what's really important to you? Now, you need to hear this. You can choose what to value. The world says you can't. You can. In our society, we tend to think that, you know, we value what we value, and that's just the way we are. So, for instance, I love chocolate chip cookies. I place a high value on them. I do not like chocolate ice cream, and I do not place any value on it. If I got chocolate ice cream, you can have it. I don't want it. It's just a matter of taste, right? I love chocolate chip cookies. I don't like chocolate ice cream. It's just a matter of taste, right? Just the way God made me, right? Yes and no. Yes and no. On the one hand, there's no accounting for taste. Why do I like chocolate chip cookies? Why do I not like ice cream? It's just the way God made me. On the other hand, we can train our taste. We can train ourselves to value certain things that we don't. And our taste changes over time. When I was in college, you could not get me to drink a Diet Coke if you paid me money. Wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I wanted just the regular hardcore stuff with all that wonderful sugar. Hated even the thought of a Diet Coke. Then I met Linnell, and all she had in her apartment was Diet Coke, and I started drinking Diet Coke. And now I love Diet Coke and can't stand the regular stuff. You can train your taste, and you can train yourself in what you value. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When you read that, you probably don't even catch the sequence. Notice the order. He did not say the way the world says it. He did not say where your heart is, that's where your values are. What you love, that's what you value. That's what the world says. That's not what Jesus said. He flipped it around. He didn't say what you love, that's what you value. He says what you value, that's what you love. The choice comes first. Then comes the attachment. Then comes the love. You choose to value this, you choose to treasure this, in time you will love it. Do you see how he flipped that around? Now, the heart doesn't always follow right away. There's a lag. You choose to value something, that doesn't mean you love it right away. I started drinking Diet Coke, and it took me a while before I learned to love it. In the same way, spiritually, some things we have to acquire a taste for. Holiness. If you value holiness and seek to live a holy life, you might not love it at first. It's an acquired taste. But where your treasure is, in time, that's where your heart is as well. And not only that, our fallen nature, the old man inside of us, is a spoiled, fat, old, lazy cuss. And sometimes when you choose to value something, you just got to tell that fat old lazy cuss, shut up and be quiet. I'm not going to listen to you, because what does it want? It wants what it wants now. And so sometimes when you choose to value what God wants you to value, you just got to tell that guy to take a hike. That old fat lazy cuss inside of you that's telling you to take the shortcut, do the immediate, and so on and so forth. But the point is this, we can choose what to value. We really can, no matter what the world says. Esau despised his birthright and traded it for a bowl of stew. And we think, what an idiot. So let me ask you, how are you treating your birthright? How are you treating your birthright? Value your birthright. Choose to value it. Value God and the things of God. Develop a taste for them. Meditate on your wonderful God and his amazing grace. Look intently for his mercies each day, because his mercies are new every morning. Carve out time for your Lord, and don't let the smell of bowls of stew distract you. Want to be holier than you are. Want to be good, kind, and gentle. want to be what God wants you to be. And if you don't want any of that, then want to want it. Or want to want to want it. Start wherever you're at. But make a choice. And I readily confess, I don't value God and the things of God the way I should. Not even close. No one does. No one does. But this I do know. No bowl of stew can move me and inspire me like my Lord Jesus Christ can and does. No bowl of stew can guide me like Christ does when I'm looking for direction. No bowl of stew can comfort me like Christ does when my loved ones are sick and or dying. No bowl of stew is as wondrous and awesome and yes, even as fun as Jesus is. Now, don't get me wrong. I love this world's bowls of stew. There's a lot of delicious things in this world, so to speak. But what bowl of stew can compare to what Jesus Christ has given you and me? You, if you have not trusted in Christ, you have been offered a birthright beyond compare. And if you have trusted in Christ, you possess a birthright beyond compare. So whoever you are, what are you going to do about your birthright? What are you going to do with it? Lord, we recognize the marvelous gift we have been given, the gift of salvation, the gift of your daily presence, the gift of your affection. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How we praise you for your grace. How we enjoy your presence, Lord. And how we are touched and humbled by your affection. May your name, O Lord, may your name always be exalted in the world and in our lives. In your name, amen.